1 Corinthians chapter 15, I will read verses 42 through 45. And before I read verse 42, what Paul is speaking of, he's talking about different glories of the sun, of the moon, and the stars. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And really the verse that we will center on, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. When you view all the religious leaders throughout the history of man, false and true, there is one thing common to them all. They died and they remained dead. Now, there are exceptions with Enoch and Elijah who never tasted death. But for those who have tasted death, their bodies remained in the tomb except Jesus Christ. Teachers abound, true or false, but all of them, even the so-called prophets of our day and all of mankind, share the common bedroom, so to speak, after they die, and that is the grave. To dust they return. There is one person who conquered death after he died, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection from the dead is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. When you compare all the other religions and their leaders, they died and they remained in the tomb, but not so with our Savior. Even the Old Testament predicted, foretold of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and Christ himself said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it back up." Now, it is undeniable that all have got to die because of the curse of Adam's sin, Christian or non-Christian. And this effect, this curse brought about because of sin, Adam's sin, is sickness and pain and misery and eventually death. The great equalizer of all men is death. Talk is cheap. Many make their boasts, many make their claims about being something, and they may even attempt to live as if they're never going to die. A foolish man once said, "Hey, I'm going to live forever." His friends questioned him about that, and the man said, "Hey, so far, so good." Well, the man died. He died a fool. I mean, look at all of us, Christian or non-Christian. It's appointed for us according to God's word, as well as just by looking at things, you can see that all are appointed to die and have to face the judgment. However, the Christian religion looks beyond the tomb. The mystery of death has been solved in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The body they may kill, we will all have to lay our bodies down in death. But God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever, as Mr. Luther penned. So, what am I saying? The foundation of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ. He became man. He suffered. He died for the sins of the elect. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. The resurrection from the dead sets the Christian religion apart from all other religions. Our leader, if you will, our Lord, our Savior, conquered hell and death. In fact, in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is quoting Hosea 13:14, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" It's as if Paul is speaking to death and Hades almost in a way that a sports athlete would say, "Hey, I'm much better than you. I'm going to beat you. You're nothing." Except with great sobriety, he says, "Where's your victory? to death and to Hades. Death is swallowed up in victory. Our passage that we're going to look at today is 1 Corinthians 15. I will briefly look at 42 through 44 after we look at 45. And I'm back to not a topical message. I felt like I was just in a strange world last week. I hope that it was profitable to you, but I feel much more comfortable. We're going to actually look at a particular text and stay with that text. We'll look at context, we'll look at text, and we'll have some conclusions. First of all, now I'm looking out at you, and I'm pretty certain that you guys are aware of the book of 1 Corinthians. It's written to a church in Corinth, written by Paul the Apostle. That's not anything that's new to you. You know that. But Corinth was a city of commerce, great wealth, but it was also a city of idolatry and sexual immorality, even leaked into the church. Paul founded this church in Acts chapter 18. He spent well over a year there, and then after some time, he went on to go and to preach where Christ had not been named. Now, during the course of time, Paul heard, probably from Timothy, that this church had some bad reports. There was a schism in the body. The body was fractured by their leaders, so to speak. There were sins that were committed in this professed body of Jesus Christ, drunkenness and immorality. There was even confusion in the public worship of God. And to top it all off, false teachers had crept into that church and denied that there was a resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's correction on that false teaching, as well as those false teachers. And they asserted, these false teachers, that there is no resurrection from the dead. And what Paul does is he goes all the way back to the gospel that he preached to them. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you ever want to know what the gospel is in a very short, compacted amount of material, 1 Corinthians 15, look at the first few verses. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He didn't die indiscriminately. He died within the confines of God's word. And buried, he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised from the dead is what Paul brings out. And Paul reasons with these Corinthians throughout this chapter that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we are still in our sins. Imagine that, being under conviction of sin, looking for relief from our sins, and then someone coming along saying there's no resurrection from the dead, their hopes have been dashed. Imagine that. Still in our sins, our faith is empty, our preaching is in vain, if those false teachers were right. But Christ has been raised from the dead. The apostle goes into great detail using God's word to show the reasonableness of Christ's resurrection. And remember, he is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. Brings up a question, though. The resurrection, in my mind, is pretty big stuff. I mean, you cannot be a member of a Christian church if you deny the resurrection from the dead. Why did Paul wait 14 chapters until he deals with the resurrection? You guys ever thought of that? I was thinking, I wonder why he did. Now, this is speculative on my part. I get that. Hopefully it's sanctified. But sometimes you save the best for last. And sometimes if you want people to really hear, you maybe save your great last point to the end. And that's potentially what Paul may have done. I don't know. It's just something that brought up. But it definitely has the most words, if you will, in our English translation when you take a look at 1 Corinthians. He deals with it in a very extensive way, the resurrection from the dead. Again, that's mere speculation on my part. So let's get to our verse here. And really what we're looking at here is we're looking at different glories, different brightness, but we have two of them, Adam and the last Adam. Adam from the creation and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 45, the first man or Adam. And notice that Paul says, and so it is written. It's written in Genesis. And it shows the authority of the Old Testament, and that revelation, regardless of how old it is, it's reliable. The creation account of 6 days can be trusted because God was there. He was there. God breathed into Adam on the sixth day and made him a living soul. You had natural life. You had spiritual life. Adam had a body and he had a soul. This is before Adam sinned. There was no sin when Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. Really, when you look at the passage in one sense, you don't see sin there, even though I think it's going to be implied later on. But I just want you to remember that Adam became a living soul. As a result, there was no crying, no sickness, no misery, no pain, no death, bliss. Bliss. And Adam enjoyed uninterrupted communion with his Creator. He walked with God. He worshiped his Creator because he was a living soul. God breathed into him. Adam's work of tending the garden was good. There was no sweat. There was no calluses. There was no hardship, but peace and enjoyment in tending the garden. There was no effects of sin in the creation. Animals were not a threat to each other, nor were the animals a threat to Adam. There was no fear of injury. There was no fear of viruses. There was no search for a hospital or a doctor or medicine or dentist or policeman or fireman. No need to find a clothing or shoe store. No dump sites, no bathrooms, no cemetery plots. There was no weather to harm Adam. It was all beautiful. It was all good. It was all made in the space of 6 days because God said so. He said it was good. No sin. And Adam was quite different than the animals. The animals were not made in the image and likeness of God. Adam was. You may say, why are you bringing up animals? Paul did in verse 39. He talks about God gives a body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of man, animals, fish, another of birds. But remember this, man is the crown of God's creation. Because man was made in God's image and likeness. But, Adam sinned. Probably the saddest chapter in all of God's word is Genesis chapter 3. I read that this past week. And it's great. You're reading it. And then he sinned. It was Adam's fault. It wasn't Eve's fault. God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. So he took a rib from Adam, put flesh around it, gave Eve to Adam to be his wife. Eve was tempted by the devil in the form of a serpent, partook of fruit forbidden by God. She gave some to her husband, and he ate it. By that one sin, death came to all men. Sin and misery came to all men. Adam died spiritually when he partook of that fruit, and he began to die physically. And eventually he and his entire family, mankind, died or will die because of God's curse on creation because of one sin. Our God is infinitely holy. And one sin put an entire curse upon every molecule, every intent. Everything has been cursed by God. It's affected. Earth no longer is a safe place. It's a dangerous place. The weather, is a threat to mankind. Some animals are a threat to mankind. Even man became dangerous to himself. Shortly thereafter, Cain killed his brother Abel. Well, that's the first Adam. God made him a living soul. God breathed life into dirt, if you will. But then there's the second Adam, or the last Adam, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he is a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. First is Adam, the last Adam. There's quite a difference in one living and the other gives life. Quite a difference. Adam borrowed his life from God. Every breath he took was a gift from God. God made him a living soul to worship him. But remember this, the last Adam gives life. The Lord Jesus gives life where the first Adam gave death. Now we can look at verses 42 and 44 and probably be able to briefly look at it. I'll just kind of summarize it as we go through it. But you see that word sown? Isn't that interesting? It says the body is sown. It is the idea, if you will. Remember the sower and the seed? The body is buried. So the body is planted in the ground. It's buried. It's buried because it dies. That's the reason why it's buried. You don't bury live people unless you want them to die. But that's what you do with dead people. You have to bury them because they reek of death. Have you ever seen a dead person? Ugliest thing you'd ever want to see. You ever see someone dying? I'm not sure which is worse. The tomb brings about corruption and decay. The body is cursed on this side of the tomb, but raised without the curse of sin, without death, without decay. It is sown in dishonor. It's unclean, filthy, being tainted by sin, blemishes and defects, gray hair, baldness. It's the effect of sin. That's the aging process. But it's raised in glory. Beautiful. No blemishes, no defects. Planted in weakness. Now consider a baby when it's born. The baby needs someone to feed it, take care of it. Baby, the boy can't, or boy or girl cannot walk. It needs help from everything. The child grows, gets stronger, but physically loses that strength and lays down in death. But the Christian is raised in power. No weakness, no weariness, no sickness, no death. No sin and no effects of sin. No misery, no death. Life-giving spirit. That is our Savior. Now, life-giving indicates that something was once dead and made alive, or something wasn't alive and was made alive. That's what it seems to indicate there. This is all brought about by the second Adam. Spiritual body, Paul uses. When you go back and look at verse 44, it is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual body. It's almost like you can use the word, and I'm being suggestive here, the invisible visible, spiritual body. Since the spirit is invisible. But really what Paul has in mind is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who had a glorified body, a spiritual body. Though he was dead, he was raised from the dead, a glorious body that can be seen and touched and felt. That is the teaching of Paul here. Now, what's Paul's point in all of this? Is Paul's point that we might be sidetracked to think, well, what kind of body am I going to get in glory? You know, will I be fat? Will I be skinny? Will I have the scars that I absorbed here in this life? Will I have hair? What age will I be? That's mere speculation. All I would say is, focus, people! We're not talking about that right now. Focus! What's Paul talking about? He's talking about the wonderful blessing of the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul's point is. He's bringing out the glories of the resurrection of the dead in opposition to these false teachers. And if I could just have a little license here, what Paul is doing is he's punching these false teachers in the grill, shutting their mouth to their false teaching that there is no resurrection from the dead. No resurrection from the dead means life is vain, it's empty, it's pointless. Look at the fruits of a religion with no afterlife. It's all self-centered. It's all about me. Let's suck everything we can out of this life because this is all we got to do. This is all we have, is this life. Don't you hear that all the time? People die, might as well enjoy life. This is all we have. No, prepare for the next life. What kind of hope is that where you tell people, well, after this life, that's it. It's appointed for man to die once. After that, there's a judgment. There's a judgment. It's hopeless and depressing to have a religion with no resurrection. Now see the fruits of the resurrection from the dead. These glories that are described in God's word is founded on Christ's resurrection from the dead. Our Lord Jesus is described as a life-giving spirit, the author and finisher of our faith. Now we can take a look at verses 46 through 49. Wait a minute, Rick, you didn't say we're going to look at that. Well, I get to do what I want, right? 46 through 49, look at this. There's the spiritual, okay? But not now. There's the natural. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth. That's Adam. Made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. That's us. We have to lay our bodies down in death. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the son of dust, the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. If I could summarize verses 46 through 49, it's look at people. The spiritual is not now. The natural is. Our bodies, they are right now. It's later. Adam was made of dust. He died. We're made of dust. We shall die. But the second Adam is the Lord from heaven. He has given us eternal life. He's regenerated us. He's made us alive. We are alive. Adam, made of dust, returns to the dust. Not so the heavenly man. We follow our Lord and Savior's example. Remember, he is the first fruit. In other words, there are more that are going to follow after him, just like him. We have hope when we are on that sickbed, if God gives us that. And when we die, to live as Christ, to die is gain. No more sickness. No more death. No more problems. That is the hope. That is the glory that Paul is bringing out. And hopefully when you compare the false religionists that came out and said no resurrection from the dead, and Paul says, look at this. Look at what Christ did. Undeniable. He was raised from the dead. And those of us that put our trust in him, we will follow him just like him. And for right now, we have the natural, we have the sickness, we have the misery, but we have life after death. What's the conclusion of all this? Well, now is not heaven, now is not glory, and now is not power. We must lay our bodies down by the appointment of God. Yes, we shall all sleep. Interesting that Paul uses that word sleep. We will all sleep unless the Lord Jesus comes back. He comes back for us. We are looking for him. Not that he's lost, but we have our eyes in heaven, so to speak, awaiting his return. God has regenerated us by his Spirit to where, granted, the society pressures do come in on us and we are tempted and we fall. But what do? We look for our Savior. We look to our Savior. The head of the church sent his Holy Spirit to you, made you alive, made you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. After you saw your past life of sin, now, yes, I am forgiven. I will go to my Lord. We look beyond the tomb. I'm reminded years ago, a woman was making fun of me because I was a Christian. And sometimes you can get in the flesh and really go back and rail on it. But I just said this simply, and this is borrowed. This is not original with me. I haven't had an original thought in my life. I thought I did one time, but I was wrong. But this is what I said to her. I said, "We die well. We Christians die well." And she didn't say anything after that, which I considered a monumental victory. But what can the unbeliever say about death? Talking to a good friend of mine, a co-worker, not sure what was up or down, I said, "Look, there's a lot of problems. And we have a lot of problems. But there's one who was raised from the dead. Listen to him. Break out your Bible, dust it off, start in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Read it. Read of one who was raised from the dead. All your other religionist people died, and they stayed dead. I would much rather listen to someone who's actually raised from the dead. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We die well. We die well." That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us. The Trinity is at work in me. No wonder Paul said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you, both the will and to do of his good pleasure." God at work in me, that should cause us to be awed at the great power that God has used to save us and to sanctify us and to move us on in the most holy faith. God works in us. He works for us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. My dear brethren, as we close out this time, meditate on that. Meditate on that. We have the blessings of sin forgiven. We have the blessings of God actually teaching us, regenerating us. He will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." By no means cast out. If you sin, my dear brethren, of course hate it. But don't run away from him. Run to him in prayer. Run to him. Always go to him. He says, "Come to me." Don't get yourself cleaned up, then come to me. Come to me. The Lord will clean you up. And then verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Amen.